Well, good morning. Let's do it again. Good morning. Man, it's so great to see everyone. North Campus, we love being with you guys. Men at Middleton Unit, we've got people who are online this morning. Take advantage of Plan B because of sickness, because of being out of town, things such as that. I love getting together with you guys as we urge each other, propel each other to take our next life-giving step towards Jesus and with Jesus in life. Now, I don't know if you know this, but often Christians, followers of Jesus, are not portrayed really well in the media. If you watch movies, if you watch television shows and things like that, often, I'm not saying always, but often Christians are depicted as a bit backward, somewhat uneducated, and oblivious to that which is obviously facts to others. Now, some of these portrayals are quite inaccurate. They're grossly exaggerated in life. They're part of an ongoing cultural battle, a philosophical, ideological battle, but we happen to know the battle's greater than that, don't we? We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against the principalities. There's a spiritual war going on for the heart of our nation, and we say together that we will continue to battle for the heart of our community, the heart of our region, and the heart of our nation by being loyal to Jesus Christ. Amen? But with that said, some of the portrayals have accuracy. We have earned some of them. Because more than we want to admit, we have fallen prey to a very common temptation of the enemy to followers of Jesus. I'm going to show you an example of it. There's one of the longest running, highest grossing sitcoms in America's history. It was the most popular for the last several years till it recently ended. Is a comedy by the name of The Big Bang Theory. I'm not going to ask you if you watched it or not watched it, because some of you wonder if I'm confessing to it or just being honest, things like that. Doesn't matter. I want to show you a portrayal of a Christian in that. And I'm going to tell you, in our rooms today, in environments like we're in, it's going to feel a bit awkward. I'm doing it on purpose. But for the record, I'm going to give you permission to laugh. Because ultimately, in this one, we're going to be laughing at ourselves.
Can you please take that stupid hat off?
No, I want to blend in.
Do what? Toy Story?
Hi, boys.
Howdy, ma'am.
Howdy to you, too. You got here quick.
We took the red eye.
Well, come on in.
Thank you kindly.
Can I get you something to drink?
No, thank you.
If y'all don't mind, I got a hankering for a Lone Star beer.
There's no alcohol in this household. Stop talking like that and lose the hat.
Sorry. I'll take a Diet Yoo-hoo if you have it.
You'll take a cola. What about you? Raj, is it? Oh, you still having trouble talking to the ladies? Because you know, at our church, we have a woman who's an amazing healer. Mostly she does crutch and wheelchair people. But I bet she'd be willing to take a shot at whatever third world demon is running around inside of you.
If you don't mind, Mrs. Cooper, there's a 305 nonstop back to Los Angeles, and you have no idea how much I want to be on it.
A girl?
Yes, ma'am.
Oh, good. I've been praying for you.
What are they doing here?
Well, we came to apologize.
Again.
And bring you home. So why don't you pack up your stuff and we'll head back?
No, this is my home now. Thanks to you, my career is over. And I will spend the rest of my life here in Texas trying to teach evolution to creationists.
You watch your mouth, Shelley. Everyone's entitled to their opinion.
Evolution isn't an opinion, it's fact.
And that is your opinion.
I forgive you. Let's go home.
Don't tell me prayer doesn't work.
And you have no idea what to do with that here, do you? Yeah. See, I'll be honest with you. If I could remove myself from what I know is the cultural battle going on, and a grossly inaccurate view of Christianity, and I could just look at the scene as if it were real, I would still find myself being offended. But my offense would actually be at the mom. And it's not for the reason many of us think. I actually agreed with most everything she said. I absolutely believe creationism is what is biblical and right and not evolution. As absurd as it sounds to a lot of people in our society, we have seen thousands healed in the name of Jesus at Beltway Park Church. We see it again and again and again. We have actually seen people set free from demons. I have spoken to the demons. I know the reality of what's going on. And when you set somebody free from a demon, guess what? They're pretty daggum happy about it. Now, except for the issue of alcohol, which I'm not going to address because we've got enough offense working right now for us to deal with that one, she was actually very right. But I would challenge she was more wrong than she was right. Isn't it amazing you can be right and be wrong? Because her attitude was one of arrogance, and her demeanor to people was one that lacked love. And more than we want to admit, this can happen in the lives of Jesus followers. Trust me, it's not just because I've seen it in people that I've served as a pastor. I've seen it in the guy I look at in the mirror way, way, way too often. See, it's actually one of the great strategies the enemy has been using from the beginning to rob from us the life, the abundant life that Jesus came to give to us. And in the process of robbing life from us, he actually lessens the power of our witness to those around us. This happened at the beginning. It's something the Apostle Paul actually addressed, and I want you to see it. So everybody should have a Bible with them, some form or some fashion. Grab that, and let's turn to the third chapter of Titus. So we're to the latter part of the New Testament, like the last, probably 80% through your Bible. If you don't have a Bible with you, underneath your chair, underneath the chair in front of you, at both campuses, we have a button if you're watching online and not driving. You turn to the third chapter of Titus. Those black Bibles were on page 998. Now, I would encourage you, if you're not in a regular Bible reading plan, first, I would encourage you to get one. But if you're not doing one right now, read Titus this week. It'll be a good place to start three chapters. That's all you've got, because what you're going to find is this is one of the last letters of Paul, and Paul is coaching Titus. He left Titus at Crete to lay some foundations for those early followers of Jesus, some things that really needed to be deeply established. And he's coaching him about very important matters. And he says in chapter 3, verse 4, "But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration, by the renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ, our Savior, so that being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life." Somebody needs to shout amen to that one. These are incredible verses. See, verse 5, if you see it again, "Our past has been washed. Our future has been renewed. And this was done not because we earned it, not because we did enough good things, not because we got ourselves straightened out, but because of," and I want you to hear the words, "because of the goodness, because of the loving kindness, because of the mercy of our God." And Paul says in verse 8, "This saying is trustworthy." It's a phrase he uses five times in 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus. It's this idiomatic phrase we've been looking at for a couple of weeks. So Paul, in the midst of all the important things he's telling Titus, you've really got to get these in the lives of believers. There are a handful of things that really stand out above the rest. This is a phrase, the saying is trustworthy. We would say it in Texas, this is something you can take to the bank. The saying is trustworthy, and I want you to insist on these things. Really stress them in life so that those who have believed in God may be careful to devote themselves to good work. These things are excellent and profitable for people. Come on, how many of you want excellent and profitable to be true of your life? Put your hands up. See, this is reality here. See, in response to Jesus, in response to his mercy, his kindness, his loving kindness, his goodness in life, we love him in response to what he has done for us. And the overflow of a heart that is loving him produces that which is excellent and profitable. But for this to be ongoingly true in our life, in a growing way in our life, we must, look at verse 9, we must avoid foolish controversies. Avoid genealogies, avoid dissensions and quarrels about the law, for they are unprofitable and worthless. Now, I know as we read that, if we're not careful, we just wonder, what in the world is Paul talking about? So for a few minutes, I need you to think. I'm going to tell you what's going on in the first century church, because you're not going to understand your New Testament. You're really not going to understand Paul unless you understand what I'm telling you. You get that? So as you read through the Bible, you want to grab hold of it. Grab hold of this. So remember, Jesus was born in a town called Bethlehem. Bethlehem was in a nation called Israel. It means Jesus was born into the Jewish world. And he lived as a faithful Jewish man all the days of his life. His first followers that we read about in the Gospels and Acts, they themselves were faithful Jewish men and women. That means they went to synagogue. That means they obeyed the law. That means they were circumcised on the eighth day. All these kind of things were going on. So we need to really understand those early followers of Jesus, when they were proclaiming Jesus, they weren't trying to start a new religion. They weren't trying to create Christianity. They were Jews who just believed they found the Jewish Messiah. They believed that Jesus of Nazareth was the one promised in the Tanakh, in the Old Testament, in the writings, in the prophets, in the Torah, and such. And what they did as followers of Jesus is tell fellow Jews that they had found the Messiah. But then something happened. You can write in your notes, Acts chapter 10. One of those early followers, a guy named Peter, is in a Jewish city. He goes up to pray and he receives a vision. And through that vision, he becomes convinced that God not only wants to reach out to Jewish people with the message of Jesus, but he wants to reach out to everyone else, those who are called Gentiles. And Gentile is merely a word that means non-Jewish. I'm telling you, when Peter received that vision, it would have been a mind-blowing experience. Jews in that day, I hate to use this word, we would call it racism. But they really believed that the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob wanted nothing to do with the goyim, nothing to do with the nations of the earth. But through this revelation given to Peter and the affirmation of fellow Jewish leaders of the church, they began to see what God had actually said in the Old Testament, but they had missed. That God's design for the Jewish people was be a light to the nations. And they began a process of trying to reach those nations. One of the guys God called to specifically do this was this guy named Paul, the one who wrote the letter to Titus. Paul and his team are soon going around the Roman Empire. And they are proclaiming Jesus as the Messiah of the Jews and the Savior of the world. Because a number of Gentiles could come to believe that Jesus is their Savior, they become his followers, a question arose in the early church. This is the key point you've got to get. The question was, if a Gentile chooses to follow Jesus, becomes his followers, how Jewish must he become? How much of the law must he obey? Must he go ahead and become fully Jewish? And that is shown by males being circumcised even as adults. The only people who had been circumcised in the ancient world would have been Jews. It was a very distinguishing mark. And so this was a key question. And it says in the 15th chapter of Acts, some men came down from Judea to Antioch, where they were teaching the brothers, unless you are circumcised. That word means unless you fall under the totality of the entire law, according to the custom. Custom is not just tradition, but it means tradition taught by Moses. You cannot be saved. This brought Paul and Barnabas into sharp dispute and debate with them. So the leaders of Jerusalem in that 15th chapter of Acts have a big council meeting, and they concluded this, that Gentiles don't have to become very Jewish to follow Jesus. They don't have to live under the requirements of the Jewish covenant found in the Old Testament. Now, interestingly, those Jewish followers of Jesus actually continued in those customs. They continued living a Jewish lifestyle where they lived under the covenant of the Old Testament law, not believing that law keeping led them to salvation. They trusted Jesus for salvation, but they still lived under the covenant that God made to Israel. But the leaders of the early church, who themselves were Jewish, living a Jewish life, they declared Gentiles, which is probably most of us, do not have to be very Jewish to be saved. We don't have to live under those customs. So that's what they proclaimed. That's the letter they sent out to all the churches. But as you can imagine, some people didn't agree with that. And so here's what would happen. Paul and his team would go around the Roman Empire, and they would establish churches in places like with Timothy, Ephesus, with Titus, Crete. They'd be there for a season establishing foundations, but then someone after they would leave would come along behind them, people who were supposed followers of Jesus, and they would tell these new Gentile followers of Jesus that they had to come under the law, that they had to be circumcised if they were male, and they had to follow the entire law to be saved. That's what Paul is referring to in verse 9. Avoid these controversies, genealogies, dissensions, and quarrels about the law. Those are the things that are unprofitable and worthless for you who are Gentiles. See, these Judaizers were saying to Gentiles that salvation was not by faith alone. It's not by the mercy, goodness, and loving kindness of God that Paul just proclaimed in the trustworthy saying. But you had to add some externals to it. You had to do certain things in certain prescribed ways. And if you didn't do those certain things in certain prescribed ways, you weren't going to be saved. So they mixed faith with external rule keeping, especially for the men to be circumcised. So as you read Paul's letters, it's woven throughout the letters. If you read Titus this week, you're going to see it woven throughout the letter. You read 1st and 2nd Timothy, it's all in there. You read like Paul's letters to the church in Colossae. Colossians, it's there. You read Galatians, whoo. It's the entirety of the letter of Galatians. In fact, at the end of the letter to the churches of Galatia, Paul is so worked up. He actually says, why don't these agitators, obsessive as they are about circumcision, go all the way and castrate themselves? I know you're saying, did he just say he did? Just say that right there. He's saying if circumcision is so spiritual, why don't you go ahead and just do a bobbit on yourself, okay? Let's just go all the way. Hey, you say, David, that's pretty awkward in here. I get that, but that's scripture. And I love that. It's actually one of my favorite scriptures in the Bible. Not because Paul was sarcastic, though that's one of the reasons. The main reason is Paul's heart was to battle for people. And he would let nothing come between them and their salvation that comes by grace through faith alone. See, he knew the heart of the Father was for that which was excellent and profitable. The heart of the Father is that we increasingly live in what is excellent and profitable, the abundant life that comes from the overflow of loving Jesus. But what Paul tells Titus, and he actually says to you and I, is to insist that we keep going back to this truth because it's easier than we think to move from love to obligation. Hear that. It's easier than we think to move from passion to requirement, to move from doing the right things out of an overflow of a heart of love to doing just the right things out of a sense of responsibility and duty. See, we can move. We started a journey following Jesus and loving him to doing the exact things, same things in just a dutiful, right kind of way. Do you know this can happen in all relationships? If you happen to be called to the status of marriage, and by the way, the scripture is very clear that there's no marital status that's more spiritual than the other. Jesus was single, Paul was single. You can be very single and be very right with Jesus. If God calls you to the station of singleness, praise be to God. If you're called to marriage, you're going to have the temptation of moving from love to obligation. Every marriage will have to fight the subtle temptation. So suppose on Valentine's Day this past Friday, I came home with a dozen roses. Okay, I'm just going to say for the record, I knocked a home run this year at Valentine's Day. In fact, I would tell you what we did for Valentine's Day, but it was so shame the rest of the men in this room that you would have no chance. Your wife would be looking and it's like, dude, what's up? So I would not do that to you because I love you men that much. And I don't have a chance ever to repeat anything like this again. So I don't want to set myself up either. But let's just suppose I did the normal, vowing a dozen red roses, and my wife responded, and she gave me a big old hug, and said, David, these are so beautiful, so wonderful, and I kind of just stepped back, stuck my hand out, and shook her hand. And I said, Jeanette, I did this for three very strategic reasons. First, I am your husband. Second, it is Valentine's Day. And third, husbands are supposed to give wives flowers on Valentine's Day. What do you suppose would happen? Yeah, so I don't know about your world and my world. I would probably be picking thorns from places where the sun don't shine. You know what I'm saying? And all the women said, amen. Right? I did the right thing. See, you can do the right thing and be very wrong. No one wants things given to them because of obligation. Everyone wants to be loved from the overflow of the heart. See, but it's easier than we think to move from love to obligation. That is the temptation. It's not just true in human relationships. It's true with God. In fact, I think we struggle in our relationship with God even more. See, Jesus quoted the prophet Isaiah and said, "These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain." Now, you think about this for a second. If you happen to be familiar with the Big Ten called the Ten Commandments, you know what the first two are about? They're about worship. I mean, top of the Big Ten list is worship, that we are commanded to worship God. So the people to whom Jesus is speaking were doing what they were supposed to do. They were doing that which they were commanded to do. But Jesus said, it is futile. It is worthless. It is vanity in life because it comes out of obligation instead of love. It comes out of duty instead of passion. And that therein is the temptation of the enemy. The temptation is to focus on externals, to focus on the rules, focus on what I'm supposed to do, rather than those things helping us grow in our love for Jesus and then our obedience overflowing out of our love for Jesus Christ. See, when I interact with people that don't know what I do, first thing I try to do is try to hide them from the fact that I'm a pastor. I'm not ashamed of it, but conversations get really strange when people find out I'm a pastor. I mean, they get really, I don't know what they get, but they get like all of a sudden they're talking to God, and y'all know me well enough to know it's the last thing that is true. But often when they do find out, because eventually it happens, I can't, you know, like people ask me, what do I do? And I tell them in the news business, and they go, really, what kind of news? I tell you, good news. It's not a lie, is it? And they say, where do you do that? And eventually they start drilling down and I can't avoid it. And I tell them I'm a pastor and I'll get confessions. And I've been on airplanes and gotten confessions. I just get confessions. And often what people will say is, you know, pastor, I just got to get life right. I got to start going to church. And sometimes I'm just in an ornery mood. And I look at them when they tell me they start going to church and I go, why? And they look at me kind of dumbfounded, like you are right now. And they don't know what to say and such. And they always say, well, Christians go to church. And I kind of nod my head and I go, well, yeah, but why? Why do Christians go to church? And often there's just a blank stare back. And really the blank stare is like, I don't know, we're just supposed to do that. But sometimes I get the real honest answer. It's like, we're supposed to. Isn't that one of the rules? Now, please don't mishear me. I'm for church. I think that's fairly obvious, right? I mean, that's a given. I'm all in. But church attendance isn't the goal. My back end being in a seat for an hour, let's just be honest, at Beltway, hour 15, hour 20, that kind of stuff, that kind of time, just going through the motions is not the goal. Church services, things like our groups, everything we do are tools. They're means of which we're supposed to be growing in our love of Jesus Christ. They're not an end in themselves. They are ways that we can engage God together. And make no mistake, the scripture is very clear. We need each other to engage God. There are ways to be encouraged, ways to be challenged, but they're not part of a list of do's and don'ts. They just need to be checked off. I'm just going to be honest with you. If ultimately our goal is go through the thing that we're supposed to go through on a Thursday night or a Sunday morning, if we just kind of say, hey, God, I did it. Aren't you happy that I sat through church? He yelled a lot, the music was loud, all that kind of stuff, but I was there and I did my dutiful thing. Aren't you happy? The answer from the Almighty is not in the least. They worship me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Think about how often the things that we do in Christianity that are meant to help us love Jesus more become just a list of do's and don'ts. I need to read my Bible. Why? I need to pray. Why? See, if we miss the why, do you know you can read your Bible through a year and gain nothing? If the goal is to read the Bible through the year, to say I read the Bible through the year because I'm supposed to read my Bible, but if I am reading my Bible so I can get to know the goodness, the loving kindness, the mercy of God in an ever-deepening way, I can get to know him better and I can love him more and I can be a part of that which he is doing in the world because he's doing grand things that lead to abundant life. That in itself is good. But if I just read my Bible because I'm supposed to read my Bible, if I say a prayer because I'm supposed to be a prayer, well, all of a sudden we move into that which is in vain. See, it's easier than we think to move from obligation, from love to obligation, is it not? See, rules do not give pleasure to the heart of God. Obligation gives pleasure to no one. Christian faith isn't ultimately a list of rules. It's not a list of do's and don'ts that we need to not do and we need to do. It's not just things of precepts that need to be agreed with. Now, don't take that too far. Are there things that we're not to do and things we are to do? Absolutely, because those things help us love Jesus more. Every command given to us in the scripture is for our good. It is because of the goodness of the heart of God to help us love him more and live as we're designed to live. Every truth that we are called to believe helps us obtain what the Father's heart really longs for us to have, which is freedom. You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. And his heart for us is so good that he wants us to be free. But it all starts with us just loving him in response to who he is. The God revealed in the Bible has never wanted, say never, not even in Old Testament days, because those words of Jesus from the 7th chapter of Mark are a quote from the prophet Isaiah. He never wanted just sacrifices to be offered for the sake of sacrifices. He never wanted people just to say the right words at the right time. He did not want that from Israel of old. He does not want that from us who are grafted into Israel's roots. He has never wanted merely the keeping of the rules and the agreement with information. He longs for something deeper. He doesn't want obligatory worship, but he wants worship from the overflow of our hearts. You see, when the focus of our faith is primarily the external, there will be two things that you see almost always. It is what the media has picked up on. It's what you saw in the clip. It's really interesting. They've picked up on the reality. Externally focused people are usually proud and arrogant. See, because what happens is we begin to look at ourselves and we say, look what I'm doing. I believe the right things. When I was going to church, we would say something like, I don't drink, smoke, cuss, or chew. And I don't go out with girls who do. By the way, the not going out with girls who chew, I'm in for that one. But other than that, I've had people, I remember here. For the longest time, we had ashtrays. I don't know what happened to our ashtrays. We probably need to get them. We had ashtrays outside the church. People get mad at me. What do we have an ashtray at church for? Like, well, because I want people to be able to put their cigarette butts in there when they go outside to smoke. People shouldn't be smoking. And I go, why? And they go, well, the Bible says so. And so you need to read your Bible again. It doesn't say a daggum thing about tobacco. I don't know if that picked up on the video, North Campus, but that was awesome. Now, people will say this. Well, doesn't the Bible say that our bodies are temples of God and that we should take care of our temple? And I'll go, absolutely. And when you get that chicken fried plank out of your own eyes, you can look at the tobacco splinter in somebody else's eye. Come on. Please hear me. I want everybody to be free from anything that brings harm to their life. That includes tobacco, includes excessive alcohol, that includes eating habits that are destructive to us, the idolatry we've made of food in our culture, come on. Say, we haven't made idolatry of food an idol. Look at the portions of what you buy. I mean, come on. I know, I went to personal right there. That's not even the notes. That's all free to you guys today. It was either stupidity on my part or a move of the Holy Spirit. I don't know which. You'll decide there. We get arrogant. People who are externally focused get arrogant and proud. I'm doing the right things. I believe the right things. And really the way we know it is the way we look at other people. When I start looking with disdain upon people who are struggling, when I lack compassion for those who are not yet where I am, when I don't have compassion, there's an issue, because you'd read about Jesus, and amongst all the people who would say, Jesus filled with compassion. Jesus filled with compassion. Jesus wept over Jerusalem, who were about to put him to death. He filled with compassion, wept, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem. How I've longed to gather you in like a hen gathers its chicks, but you were unwilling. When we lose compassion, proud and arrogance, we fall and prey to the temptation. It's very common. See, there is a lack of compassion, grace, and love in those who are externally focused. Interestingly, though, that way, the way we begin, how do we begin? By the goodness, the loving kindness, and the mercy of God. Isn't it interesting how we who had that foundation laid in us can move away from showing that to other people? See, at the same time, those who are externally focused struggle with the issue of anger. See, we feel like we're doing the right things far beyond what other people are doing, yet deep within, reality is we know it's not working. And that makes us angry because I'm doing all the right things in all the right way. I'm in church. I remember being in this place. I was in church a lot. You young people today, you don't even know about church. Man, baby, we grew up doing church. I did not walk to school in the snow. I'm not going to say that. I did not have to go uphill because I lived in the panhandle. There were no hills. But I went to church. We went Sunday morning, we went Sunday night, we went Wednesday night, we had groups, we had Sunday school, we did church. Baby, you showed up, they took attendance. You got ribbons for perfect attendance, baby, I want my ribbons. And all that kind of stuff, we knew how to do church. And I would do all the right things, and I was living different than a lot of people, but I was not free. I would look at my classmates with arrogance and disdain, looking down upon them because they could not be like me. But the Bible says the fruit of the kingdom of God is righteousness, joy, and peace. And I had very little righteousness deep within me, and I had no joy, and I had no peace. I did not have the kingdom growing in me because I was focused on the externals instead of loving Jesus in life. See, what happens is if we're not careful, we can move from this relationship of loving Jesus to a thing of religion. And we can do it at Beltway. And I'm going to tell you this, religion never satisfies. It is unprofitable and worthless, according to verse 9. But guess what? Growing love always brings what is excellent and profitable. Hear that. Growing love brings what is excellent and profitable. And Paul is saying in the text, that is something that you can take to the bank. And just in case you think I'm making too big a deal of this, go back to the words of Jesus. Recall what Jesus said. When asked what the greatest commandment was, what is the greatest thing we're supposed to do? He did not list off all these rules. He didn't quote the Decalogue, the Ten Commandments. He didn't quote the 613 commandments that are found in the law, though there's a very good chance that as a young boy, Jesus memorized the 613 laws. Many Jewish men would have the first five books of Moses memorized by the time they bar mitzvahed at 13. They were serious people. He didn't do that. Jesus was the one who said, to do the will of my Father is better than food for me. So Jesus didn't take like the will of God and obedience of God, but when he was asked about what the greatest thing we can do is, Jesus said obedience, worship, doing God's will are the overflow of loving God. He said, when asked what the greatest commandment was, Shema Israel, Adonai Eloheinu, Adonai Echad, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one, and you shall love him with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. This is the first and greatest commandment, and the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two things. Excellent and profitable are the result of actively battling against obligation. Excellent and profitable comes as we battle against duty and mere externals. The overflow of my heart growing because I'm learning more and more the depths of his love for me. And so what we're going to do in response to the mercy, to the loving kindness, to the goodness of God, is we're going to spend a few minutes telling him we love him. And the way we do that this morning is through communion. See, communion is this simple act. It can be so powerful if we don't do it merely external. We're going to take a piece of bread and hold it. And it represents the body of Jesus broken to pay the justice of our sins. Make no mistake, sins demand justice. If you don't think justice is part of the image of God and the likeness of God, why is it that when someone is really victimized, especially a child, something rises up within us? And we don't merely want justice, we want to be an instrument of justice in many of those cases. That is the image of the Almighty. Sin demands justice, but Jesus paid the price justice demanded. We take a cup representing the blood of Jesus that he establishes a covenant A covenant that we were unable to keep before, but now because of who he is and the change he brings, we can keep covenant with him. And that covenant's not about obligation and duty and going through the motions. That covenant is about his love and growing in his knowledge of love, his love, the height, the width, the breadth, and the depth of the love of God that's in Christ Jesus our Lord. And us loving him back and just letting that love overflow and overflow and overflow. Will we obey? Absolutely we will obey, because we know his heart is so good that he would never ask us to do something that's not for our good. Will we obey and not do certain things? Absolutely, because we are so convinced his love is so grand, he would never withhold anything from us that is good. Will we believe truth? Absolutely. But it's not out of obligation, it's because we're convinced of who he is. In communion, we remember that Jesus took the punishment of our sins and paid the price of my depravities, all out of love. And when we take the bread and the cup in just a moment, we just are saying, Jesus, I love you. I'm amazed that you would love me, but I receive it. I receive it, and I receive it afresh. And I declare to you that I love you. So in a moment at both of our campuses, our worship team's going to lead us in a song, and that song is meant to prepare our hearts for the taking of the elements of communion. While we're singing that song, the ushers are going to be passing out the elements of communion, a piece of bread and a cup. And I would ask anyone who wants to tell Jesus this morning that you love him and you want to grow in your love for him, take those elements, but hold on to them. And after that first song of worship, we will together take of the elements of communion at both campuses. I do want you to know that you don't have to be a member of Beltway Park Church to take of communion. You just have to be someone who wants to tell Jesus how much you appreciate him and that you love him and you want to grow in your love for him. If that's you, then we invite you to participate with us this morning. Hear the word of the Lord again. But when the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared, he saved us. Not because of righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ our Savior. So that having been justified by his grace, we might become heirs having the confidence of eternal life. This is a trustworthy saying. And I want you, Titus, I want you, Beltway Park, to stress these things so that those who have trusted in God may be careful to devote themselves for what is good. These things are excellent. These things are profitable for all. Father, we not only bow our heads before you, we bow our hearts before you. We ask that where we have started focusing on the externals, that you would move our hearts back to you. We will not overreact. We embrace your commands as good for our souls. We embrace your ways as profitable and excellent. But we don't want to just go through the motions. Forgive us. Forgive me, Father, where I've done that. We pray, oh God, because we want to know you. We read your word because we want to know you, and we want to know your heart, and we want to know your ways. We want to know you, oh God. We want to see your glory. We want to be overwhelmed by your goodness. We want power, together with all the saints, to grasp how high and wide and long and deep is your love that was shown to us in Jesus Christ. This love that surpasses our ability to understand. Give us revelation of that, oh God. We gather together in community to know you, to spur one another on to love and to good deeds. We want to spur each other on to love you more, to love our world more. Father, we confess to you our pride. We confess to you our anger. We confess to you that way too often we come to our rooms like this on a Thursday or a Sunday, and we open our Bibles at home, we just go through the motions. Forgive us, oh God. Restore back to us a depth of love for you that brings joy, that brings peace, that brings righteousness in ever-increasing ways. Let us love you with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength is our prayer. In Jesus' name.